This morning I've purposely picked hymns that focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in reality he is going to be the focus of our message this morning. Philippians has a number of very well-known verses, and we're going to consider one of those this morning. Verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the AV, him is actually replaced by Christ, and yet the context tells us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who strengthens us. Now, I'm conscious that our study in Philippians has taken us quite some time. And last week we had the joy of the baptism, and therefore our series was interrupted. So as I start this morning, I just want to remind you of the foundation of what I want to say this morning. What has gone before? Remember, the key verse of this letter is chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The whole of Paul's life focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is drawing his letter to a close. He's actually tried to do it on two occasions. The first time was in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he writes, finally, my brothers. And then again here in chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true. And he is bringing these things together. In this chapter, he's been just raising the term that we use today, isn't it? He's been flagging up a few issues and a few priorities. The first thing that he flags up is that in the church, there's this couple of women who are having real issues with each other. And he says to the church, and in particular one member of the church, get these women to agree so that they don't cause division in the church. And then he lifts the theme of the letter in chapter 4 and verse 4, where he calls us to rejoice. And in this paragraph, verse 4 through to verse 7, he's focusing on praise, prayer, and peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 8 and 9, he, in effect, says, look, if you want this peace, focus on these things in life. It's easy for all of us to get distracted. But Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Focus on these things in your life. When we come to verse 10, Paul is in effect giving personal testimony. He has given the great doctrines of the faith. He has shown the people how to work them out. And he's now in actual fact saying, what I'm talking about now, what I'm writing to you about now, is not simply pie in the sky. It's not theological theory. He says, I have lived by it. I have proven it. So this morning, we are going to look at verses 10 to 13. This is, if you like, the first paragraph of his personal testimony. Remember, he is in prison. But the first thing that he writes here in verse 10 is that he rejoiced in the Lord. He's been calling the church to rejoice, and in fact he practices what he preaches. So he says, with all the troubles in life, I can rejoice. And then in verse 11 and 12, he's talking about learning. And He says that with all his knowledge, he is still able to learn. And he is able to do these things because Christ is the focal point of his life. His relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what keeps him going. And he is willing to give his testimony in order to be an encouragement to other people. He's got a faith that can cope with life, and it helps him to learn and to adapt to life's circumstances. I've in fact called the message this morning, a faith that works. Because Paul is saying here, towards the end of his life, and at a point where he thinks that he may very well die, he says, I'm willing to learn. Now, putting that in our context, we have got two expressions in English, haven't we? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, and one which seems to be a contradiction to it, we are never too old to learn. The facts are, friends, we all get set in our ways, don't we? Physically, we can't do what we once did. Temperamentally, we like things done in a certain way. We were at West recently and talking about the way, the obsessions that we so easily get in life. And the librarian turned to me and said, my father, he is so particular about how the cups go in the cupboard. All the handles have got to face in one direction. I turned to him and said, what's wrong with that? Admitting that it's me. They've all got to go in a certain direction. But let's be honest. We've all got things that we think, it's got to be done this way. And if it isn't done this way, then it upsets us. And there are times, and we can almost spiritualize it and say, well, there's a doctrinal issue that's at stake here. But Paul actually says here, I have learned. He says it twice. He is willing to learn. And friends, we have to be ready to learn. The Lord Jesus Christ said the night when he was betrayed, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And let's remember, friends, our God is infinite, without beginning, without end. And therefore, we will never exhaust our learning about him, our learning of him, and therefore, hopefully, our lives will be affected. John Robinson, when he was preaching to the Pilgrim Fathers as they were setting sail, he was hoping to join them. He never did. But he said this, the Lord had more truth and light yet to break forth out of his holy word. Those men were leaving this country to get away from persecution in the new world. But they weren't going out in a locked-in situation. They were going out saying, God has got more to teach us. We have got more to learn. So let's look at this section of Paul's testimony this morning. We'll split it up into three sections. Verse 10, one section. Verses 11 and 12, second section. And verse 13, the third section. And under this first section, I want us to consider joy in life. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul's in prison. There's a very real threat of death hanging over his head. He could be executed in the next few days. What's giving him joy? What is it that is lifting him above his circumstances? Has he had some sort of super spiritual experience? Has he been granted a pardon? No, it's none of those things. In reality, it is his relationship with this church at Philippi. In fact, their relationship with him. And he is talking here about this young church that has got involved in supporting Paul the Apostle, sent out from the church at Antioch. They have given practical concern. We read about it in chapter 2 and verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. Paul is rejoicing that they have sent Epaphroditus, not simply sending money, but sending someone to work alongside him and to keep him company. And he goes on and develops this a little bit more in verses 14 to 16. It was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He is rejoicing because this young church is growing. Are they not growing in theological understanding? That's quite likely, because he has taught them things here. He taught them things when he was with them. But they are growing in practical Christian love. In effect, Paul is saying, the gospel that has led you to repentance, the good news that has given you a new focus in life, is in fact bearing fruit in your life. Their faith was both practical and spiritual. They were being changed. And in effect, Paul is saying that I'm able to rejoice because I see beyond the immediate. I wonder, if I was to stand at the door this morning and ask the ladies, how are they feeling at the moment? It would be, well, because I doubt if the men would get too involved in this. Some of you will. I've got to get the Christmas cards written. I've got to make sure that the cake is iced. I've got to make sure that I'm ready for the family coming. And all of this is overwhelming, isn't it? And we can feel crushed by it. And I'm not belittling that, because those are important aspects of a wife and mother's responsibility. The men are probably making sure that the important things of life are concerned, that there's plenty of snacks, that they know what they're going to watch on television on Christmas Day, etc., etc. Sorry, gentlemen. But we, even though I say that humorously, I'm sure amongst the men there are other things that are causing us concern, that are weighing heavily upon us. But let me ask you, friends, are you facing the reality of death? Are you facing the consequences of imprisonment? No. None of us are facing execution or imprisonment. Some of us are carrying the weight of sicknesses, I realize that. But the point that I want to make is that with the threat of imminent death, Paul is still able to rejoice. Friends, if only we could see above the immediate, if only we could understand the love, the mercy, and the grace of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. So Paul has joy in life, but Paul is learning in life. And there is one key thing that he is learning. He is learning contentment. Verses 11 and 12, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is a profound couple of verses. They are showing that Paul, with all his understanding of Christianity, and let's remember, he is a man who met the risen Jesus Christ. He is a man who, when he went to Philippi, had such a clear vision of God's purposes for his life that he was able to scrap all his other plans and completely change direction in life. He is a man, it would seem, who has got it all together. And yet, he doesn't say, I've got it all tied up. I've got the lot. I know everything there is to know. No, he is growing. He actually uses two words in this couple of verses for the word learn. In English, it's translated learned in both situations. But in verse 11, the word learn there is simply what goes on in school, an increase in knowledge. But in verse 12, where he says, I've learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, it's a word that could be used by what we describe as the mystery religions. He says, I have entered into a new experience of God as a result of these circumstances. Paul is saying, whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether I'm in prison or in the pulpit, I am learning. I'm learning facts that affect my head, but I'm learning more about my God. And as a result, I am content. There are times and I feel that I haven't got all that I need. There are times and I feel as though I'm being pushed to the very end of my being. But I'm learning, Paul says. Friends, we need to be very careful. We're living in a day when we have got endless commentaries. We can attend umpteen conferences. We have got access to an internet that can have us listening to sermons from Seattle or Sydney in exactly the same day. And we can feel as though we have got it all together. But I want to ask, do we have a teachable spirit? Are you, am I, prepared to learn? Are we willing to take in more information? Are we willing to be pushed into deeper and fuller and richer experiences of God? Paul, with all his experience of God, says, I'm still learning. In chapter 2, verse 13, he had spoken about the God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Can you say that, friends? Can you say that you're being changed? Can you say that the Holy Spirit has so challenged you that He's opened your eyes to a teaching of Scripture that you thought this is the right way to live? But then as you faced that challenge, you thought, no, I have got to reset the focus of my life. That is what Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying when he writes to the Corinthians. But you say, Bernard, look, I've been a Christian for decades. I have sat under solid ministry. What is there more for me to learn? Friends, if a man like Paul could admit that he needed to learn, you and I need to learn. And if that isn't a convincing enough argument for you, listen to these words. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Did you hear that? Although he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the God who became man, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The infinite God became man and was willing and actually went through a process of learning. The whole of Christ's life was a learning experience. And the word learning that is used here in Hebrews of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the spiritual experience. It is the information. Because, friends, although the Lord Jesus Christ is what we call omnipotent and omniscient, all-powerful and all-knowing, yet his knowledge was at a different level. He knows that human beings suffer. He knows that human beings attempt it. But he learned the reality of what that means in the life of each and every one of us. Friends, it's easy to know something in our minds. It's easy to accept that all of us will be tempted. But it's far different to know it in our experience and to get to that point where we're crying out, Lord, I don't know if I can take any more. Friends, when we are pushed to the ends of ourselves, it is then that God teaches us the lessons that we couldn't learn anywhere else. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I might use a familiar saying, learnt how the other half lives. He had lived in the privileges of glory, and yet he came and lived on earth. He was the source of all life, and yet he became a fetus and entered life as all of us have entered life. He was perfect and without sin, and yet he learnt
the reality of being tempted in the way that you and I are tempted, and do not underestimate the reality of that temptation. He knew the lot. He entered into our world fully. He created and ruled the world. And yet, he suffered hunger. He suffered pain. He suffered thirst. He suffered tiredness. He was the sovereign of the universe. And yet he learnt the horrible experience of being rejected and ultimately crucified by earthly rulers, religious rulers, political rulers. Paul was able to write, I have learnt in whatever circumstances, whatever situation I am, to be content. The Lord Jesus Christ learnt and went on learning. Friends, I stand before you this morning as a fellow human being. There are things in life that none of us enjoy, but God is able to use all of them. The pain and the privileges. And Paul, in these verses, speaks of six different experiences about being brought low and abounding, plenty and hunger, abundance and need. When he says being brought low, remember, Paul was a leading Pharisee. He had authority to persecute the church, to arrest and imprison and oversee the stoning of many. And yet, when he became a Christian, he became nobody. The technical term, persona non grata. Do you feel as though you have been belittled? Paul says, I have been brought low. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you, might lift you up at the right time. Paul says, I've been brought low. I know how to abound. And the picture that he uses there is a vessel being filled up. And it's just overflowing. The flow keeps going and you can't stop it. And Paul knew that exuberance. And then he goes on and he talks about plenty. And he knows what it is to be satisfied. You know, in a few weeks' time, a lot of us will be oversatisfied, won't we? And that's in a way what Paul was talking about. He said, God has so provided for me that I couldn't enjoy all of it. But in contrast to that, he says, I've known hunger. And he doesn't just use a word meaning my tummy was rumbling. He is talking about that abject hunger. You know, this man knew what it was to be in prison. Not a prison with three meals a day, but a prison where they were ready to throw away the key. And Paul knew the reality of that, but he's still able to rejoice. Abundance, it's the same word as plenty, but when he talks about need, he is there talking about being inferior. He had known what it was to move the hand of religious leaders and to manipulate the political leaders of his day. But he now learnt what it was to be nothing. and to have nothing.
Our Lord Jesus Christ said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The peace about which Paul wrote in earlier verses, the peace of God and the God of peace,
is not theory for Paul. In all the trials of life, he knew a peace that passes all understanding.
He had joy in life. He was able to learn in every situation. Why? Because, thirdly, he had strength for life. In verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He worshipped and lived in a relationship with the life-giving Christ. Paul's faith is real and practical. He's been honest about his circumstances. It's not been plain sailing. He knows that. But he's given us an insight into his life. In, when he writes the Corinthian letter, he talks about shipwrecks and many other problems that comes into his life. Acts tells us that he was imprisoned on a number of occasions, but he is able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ gives me the strength to cope with these things. That is what Paul is talking about here. He says, I can do all things through him. Who is him? He is the Lord, in verse 10. He is the God who humbled himself and became man in chapter 2. And Paul says, I can do all of this through him. Now, the word that he translates through, in some translations, is translated in. It can be used for a number of prepositions. But the facts are, friends, that we can only fully cope with life when we are in Christ. And the question that you have to face this morning is, are you in Christ? Or are you in self-contentment? Are you content in what you have done with your life? Let me ask you, friends, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you responded to the pleas of the God who loved us and gave himself for us? Paul says, I can only do this through him and in him. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There are times, and if we want tickets, for example, for a rugby match, we can only get them through a rugby club. And in order to get the tickets for that match, we have to go through this system. And it is the same with us. We can only get this contentment through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are ill, there are certain medicines that we can only get through a doctor. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Friends, we can only find forgiveness of our sins through Christ. We can only know strength to live in the temptations of life only through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to stay in the center of God's will by praying often, by praying for himself, by praying for others. But what about us? Does the world toss us around because we lose our perspectives, because we lose our relationships? Friends, it is vital that our lives are focused upon Christ. Paul knew what it was not only to pray, but to ask for prayer. Because he knew that he needed the fellowship of God's people. Paul was a man who lived in Christ, and he found his resources through Christ. Friends, what Paul writes about himself can be true of us. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. We can do all things in him who gives us strength. So, as I draw this message to a close this morning, there are three questions I want to ask you. Are you content? Are you coping? Are you in Christ? If you have to answer no, or you're not sure about any of those, then I suggest you have to give an honest answer to the third one. Are you in Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you asked him to strengthen you? Are you living where he wants you to live? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is true for every Christian. If you're struggling to do it, I've got one piece of advice, again from the Bible. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.